Certainly good to see you this morning. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be out with children of God. I certainly appreciate all these opportunities that we have to be together. And thank you for those that asked me to come and be with you today. And pray that we will be able to learn something from God's Word that will be beneficial to all of us so that we can certainly use it in our lives and teach it to others. This was read in our assembly earlier from Psalm chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. You'll note in this multiple things that are said. Among them, the fact that at times we know that we need to talk to God, that we need to offer our supplications and prayers to Him, that we need to know, understand that. And also the fact that sometimes we need to do it with a voice of weeping. We need to understand where we stand before Him, that we certainly would want to do that. So we're going to study about Hezekiah today in prayer. Hezekiah, it is said, his name means God is my strength, and we can certainly understand from this particular king of Judah that might be the case. That was a name that certainly applied to him, and we can understand then and know just how powerful it was for him to be able to talk to God and what it meant to him. He is king of Judah. And certainly there are many lessons that we could learn from various people in the Bible, but we certainly want to learn more about what prayer is and what it means to us, and I don't know that we could ever fully understand the power of prayer. It is such a powerful thing, and the value of it, and what it means to us, and the reward of prayer. You know, it's just, if we could just understand it in human terms, that when we ask for something sometimes from someone, and they respond to that, but if we hadn't have asked, they wouldn't have responded to it. We can start to understand then how important it is to talk to our Father in heaven and what that would mean to us. So I want to remind us of that. So if you would, turn to 2 Kings, chapters 18 and 19. I'm not going to do a lot of reading from this. I'm going to ask you to think about this and maybe look at this when you go home and study these particular passages of Scripture. They're found in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18. The first part is anyway. 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 23. And Isaiah chapters 36 and 37 as we have them broken down today. So as we look at those things and we read about this particular incident, we can certainly understand some things about prayer. So we go back in history and we learn that in about 722 B.C., all the northern tribes are taken by this powerful nation, Assyria. If you know about Assyria, it was a tremendously powerful nation at this point. They pretty much ruled all of that known world in that area. They had great power, they had a great army, and they were able to subdue multiple nations, and they had taken over the northern tribes, and they had completely removed them. And the reason for this is found in 2 Kings chapter 17, in which he says they had sinned against God in verses 7 through 12. That God was concerned about their sin, concerned about what sin was going to do. So the thing to do was to remove them so that sin wouldn't penetrate into these two southern tribes and there would be problems there. It is said in verse 22 and 23, "For the children of Israel," talking about those northern tribes, "walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by his servants, the prophets." So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as to this day. As this is being recorded, we find that this is a problem. Sin is a major problem. They have not turned to God. They have not turned back to God. They will not repent of their sins. And God said, enough. So he took them away. The king of Assyria then sent others to live there. And after a while, as they would return, and we know multiple things about this. I'm not going to get into the history of that. They eventually intermarried with a lot of the Jews, and they became what in the New Testament is called the Samaritans. And so they were a mixed group of people. They were not accepted by the true blue Jews, and that is what caused that problem. Around 715 B.C., Hezekiah becomes king of Judah. He is in the lineage of David. He's a good man. He's a man who tries to follow after God. He's a man who wants to lead Judah to God and keep them. About 701 B.C., Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and his army took many of the fortified cities of Judah. According to 2 Kings 18, verse 13, they took multiple cities. And so they're starting to take these cities of Judah. It's a concern, obviously, because they have seen what all the northern tribes have gone through. They've seen them taken into captivity. And there's a big concern about this, is that this huge army moves toward them. As we go through this, Hezekiah agrees to pay them money. He pays them 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. It's a lot of money. He takes some of it from the temple. He takes things that belonged to the temple and he gives it to these Assyrians to prevent them from doing anything. We start to see there's a little bit of a problem here. He's starting to depend on physical things to take care of a situation. At this point, he hasn't looked to anything else. He just thinks this will do the trick. Money always buys people off, and this will work. If we'll just pay them, they'll leave us alone. Well, Sennacherib is not satisfied. He sends the Tartan, the Rabsaras, and the Rabshakeh, and his armies against Jerusalem, according to 2 Kings 18, verse 17. We find in this that he has sent them there, and they have surrounded Jerusalem, and they are confounding the people in the city. As we look at this, then what the second thought that Hezekiah has is, okay, I need to send some people out and talk to them. If I just talk to them, we've given them money now, and I just need to talk to them. Isn't this our thought process? Isn't this the way things work with us? We do it. We got this all figured out. So he sends out Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, and they go out to meet him. So this is going to all get worked out. They're going to talk to them, and I'm certain that these people understand, you know what, we're not an enemy of yours. We've already agreed to pay you. Things are fine. Not the case. What ends up happening is the Rabshakeh ridicules them. He can speak Hebrew. So he knows the language. So what he starts saying out loud, real loud to everyone, so everybody can hear it, he says, well, you speak of having plans and powers for war, but they're mere words. And I'm summing up what you'll find in this passage of Scripture. You can go back and read it for yourself, and you may come up with other things, but these are things that stand out in my mind. He said, well, you trust in Egypt to deliver you and defend you, but they're like a broken reed that pierces the hands. They had already defeated Egypt. They knew how powerful they were. They knew what they could do with their army. They were all powerful in their mind, and people better realize that. You say, well, we trust in God, but you took down his high places. What they're talking about is all those idolatrous places that Hezekiah removed them all. And they're thinking they knew this, and this is an ample opportunity for us to come in because they've already removed all their gods, and there's nobody here to protect them. And now you worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You got some little silly altar out here that you worship before? Who do you think you are? You've taken down and removed all your gods. Give pledge to my master. And this is sarcasm. And I will give you 2,000 horses. That is, if you can even find somebody that can ride them. Well, this was another thing because they weren't supposed to be using horses either. So it's all a slander. A slam against them. And then finally he says, well, the Lord sent me to destroy you. Well, Eliakim says, would you just talk in Aramaic for a moment? Let's don't do this in Hebrew. What do you say? We don't want the people to hear this. Are you starting to see a problem with this? Are you starting to see you got this huge nation that's come against them, that ridicules them, puts them down, makes fun of them, and their replies so far have been, give them some money, go out and talk to them, and please don't use the Hebrew language so that it scares our people. Well, the Rabshakeh speaks even louder. He says, you'll eat your own waste. And he says, Hezekiah doesn't even know what he's talking about, your king. He's worthless. He couldn't defeat us, period, is basically what he's saying. He said, I tell you what, you just make peace with us and we'll let you live. Now, we know better than that. These people are not good people. These aren't people that would say, oh yeah, it's fine, everything's fine. Did any other gods keep us from defeating those other nations, he said? You know what we've done. You know we've wiped out all these other countries. You know how powerful we are. And this is a problem when any country thinks it's so powerful that it can do anything it wants to. Finally, Hezekiah starts to realize that all this is not working. The idea of putting on sackcloth, as you all know, was to humble yourself. He is king of a great nation. Up to this point, he's managed to keep all the enemies away. But this great king says, you know what? I need to humble myself. I need to do something that I should have done in the first place. And he goes to the temple, it says. He then sends men to Isaiah the prophet and asks to pray to God. So we find in 19, 3 and 4, he said to them, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that's left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. So finally, we're starting to see some sense. Now I want you to think about this for a moment as we go along. And think about your life and I'll think about mine. Have you ever been doing something and you realize this isn't working out? And then you suddenly realize, I have never talked to God about this. I've done everything else, but I've not talked to Him. I have. And I have literally stopped and talk to God about it right then and there. Isaiah tells him this in 6 and 7. "Not to be afraid, because the king of Assyria has blasphemed God." You see, it didn't matter that they had talked about Hezekiah. It didn't matter that they had put down the people there and told them they were going to eat their own waste and they couldn't even ride a horse. None of that mattered. What mattered was it when they said all of those things, they were blaspheming God. They had the right thought now. And he said, well, God will send a spirit upon him to return to his land and there fall by the sword. So already Isaiah knows the end of this. How does Isaiah possibly know that? Well, Isaiah is a prophet of God. He understands and knows this. But is it over? Shouldn't that take care of the situation? Well, no, it doesn't. Because Sennacherib, he sends a letter. And in the letter, if you read that letter, he is again saying the same thing. Do you know what I've done to all the other nations? Jerusalem will be given into my hands. And then it's time. It's finally time for Hezekiah to do what he needed to be doing. He goes to the temple to pray. In verse 14, he receives this letter. He goes to the house of the Lord and he lays that letter down. He's realizing, I need to do more. I've talked to Isaiah. Now I need to. I've gone through someone else. Now I need to talk. And he goes there and he lays it before God. He spreads it before the Lord and he prays this way in 15 through 17. Such a powerful prayer. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, whom he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands were wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray. What do you want, Hezekiah? Well, you know, I just wanted to say a couple of brief things to you and I'm done. No, that's not what he says. He says, save us from his hand. Specifically, God, this is what I want. that all the kingdoms of earth may know that the Lord God, you alone. It's not for my selfish reasons that I want you to save this nation. I want you to save this nation so you will be glorified and people will know you are God. That's how you approach God. That's what you say to him. You tell him what you want. You tell him specifically what you want. And you honor him by telling him that that way he will be glorified. In all that he does, I will make an argument. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow made by turning. Every good thing we should praise God for. Every good thing in our life is praise to him. Hezekiah's finally got it right. Here's the answer. I have heard. In verse 20, Isaiah goes and says, because you have prayed. Well, hadn't God already promised that in 6 and 7? He had. But it was because he had prayed. Not because Isaiah prayed, even though that was powerful. It was because he finally waited for Hezekiah to come to him. God wants the person that's responsible for a situation to talk to him. And he even is specific about this. Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now, when it says God's heard, that's not just like Abe Martin hearing. That's God hearing and doing something about it. That's what he's saying. I will take care of this. To Assyria, he said, Judah has laughed at you. Laughed you to scorn. You have reproached and blasphemed against the Holy One of Israel, the Lord. This is in verses 21 through 28. Again, a summation. This is powerful what he says. Do you not know that it was I that made all this? Don't you understand that I'm not just some idol out there, that it literally, I'm the one made it all? And you think I don't have power and control over it? I know, he said, where you live, and I'll send you back. That's pretty powerful. That is God Almighty. That's the ability to completely remove them from the land. To Judah, he said, you will eat, I will send food the second year, and you will sow and reap in the third year. He said, a remnant will go out of Jerusalem from you. Assyria will not shoot an arrow, raise a shield, or build a siege mound. Well, who's going to stop them? What are we going to do? Who's going to stop this? And obviously, it's a bad situation. But he said, no, not going to happen. Not going to happen. And Assyria will go back the way they came. This all-powerful, in their mind, nation, with an all-powerful army, he said, is not going to shoot one arrow, raise up one shield, build one siege mound, and they're going to go back. I will defend this city. To save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Is it fulfilled? Absolutely. Let me tell you how the prayer was answered. In a way that we wouldn't even think of. An angel comes and kills 185,000 that night. One angel. Didn't need not one person from Hezekiah's army to go out and do a thing. What happens? Well, Sennacherib goes back and later down in history, he's killed by his sons, as we know. But it's already said here, is if it's already done. In addition to the fact that he killed the 185,000, in addition to the fact that they're going back, they're not going to be this powerful nation anymore. I can't imagine any military getting up the next morning and finding 185,000 of your troops dead. You talk about fear being put into you, that would do it. God is the creator. He's in control. We're part of his creation. We've learned that prayer was the weapon used. Prayer is the powerful weapon that was used here. Because they didn't lift a finger. They only talked to the God of heaven and asked him to do something for them, and he did it. Christians have that great privilege of prayer. Now, I'm going to go into something else in the next chapter, chapter 20. Let's see what Hezekiah's learned from this. In 2 Kings 21 through 11, Isaiah 38, and 2 Chronicles 32, we find another situation. Hezekiah, we're all familiar with this, becomes sick. He's near death, the Bible says. He's even told to set his house in order, for you will die. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Now, I want to tell you something interesting about this. Hezekiah has no children. He has no offspring at this point. And yet God had made a promise through David that this lineage of kings would come on down through Judah from him. You can certainly learn this in Matthew 1, can't you? That through Joseph this lineage would come, that you would find Hezekiah's name there. But we already know that Manasseh is going to be 12 years old when he starts ruling, but this is after this fact. So what's Hezekiah going to do this time? Well, I think he learned from the first one. He turns immediately when he hears this, and he talks to the only one that can take care of this situation. There's not a physician, there's not a person on earth can take care of it. And this is the way he prays. If you look at 20:3, the first part, this is how he approaches God. He said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, that I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." Is he patting himself on the back? No, he's just saying, please listen to me. I'm trying. I'm a person who's out here trying. And I know you'll listen to me, because he already knows God had listened to him before. He believes that with all of his heart now. He does this immediately. He doesn't try to go buy a physician now. He doesn't go try to talk to someone. He talks to the only one that can take care of this situation. And then he weeps bitterly. His heart is broken. He knows he needs God in this situation. But we're all going to pass from this life if time lasts. That's a given. All are going to die. Every one of us. So, why did he want to live longer? What was this all about? This is all in God's hands. And he has this complaint in Isaiah 38, in which he says, you know, I've really been out here trying. And here's the thing. I really need your help in this. And this is what he says. Verse 9. This is what he had written while he was sick. He said, I said, in the prime of my life, he believed that he was of not the age to die. He believed he had some more things to do in this life. He believed that he could be beneficial to God. But he says, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. He just felt like it was too soon. Have we ever prayed for someone to ask God to extend their life for them? Do we, any of us in this room, believe that our prayers have ever been answered on behalf of people, that their lives have been extended for a purpose? We can't always know what it is. But I believe so. I believe with all my heart. Did that mean that person wouldn't eventually die? No, of course they are. That is a promise from God. That's going to happen. But he said, I said, I shall not see y'all. The Lord is in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. Sounds almost like Job, doesn't it here? He cuts me off from the loom from day unto night. You make an end of me. I have considered unto morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day unto night, you make an end of me like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Lord, I need you. I need you to extend my life. I believe I've got some more usefulness left. I believe I can serve you for some more time. I believe I can be in this land of living and set an example for you, Father. Will you do it? What a plea. It came out as, why me? I'm oppressed. You know, we all know what happened. Isaiah was walking away. He had just gone to tell him he was going to die. Hezekiah prays. How soon did God answer the prayer? Isaiah turns right back around. He's in the court and he comes right back to Hezekiah and he says, I want you to return and tell him this. Verse 5. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. But you already knew this. You already knew all of this. You're the one that sent Isaiah to tell him he was going to die. True. God wants to hear Hezekiah talk to him. He wants him to approach him in prayer. He wants him to ask. And he says, I will surely heal you. On the third day, you go to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And that's the 15 years. Within that 15 years, he has Manasseh. His son's not as good a man as Hezekiah. We won't go into that. But he started ruling when he was 12. So 3 years later, he has this son. Look at Matthew 1. You'll see Manasseh is in the lineage of Christ through Joseph. In addition, he says, I will defend this city. As long as you're king, I will defend it. So he's told to do something that sounds kind of odd, isn't it? He said, take a lump of figs and lay it on the boil. Now, it's believed by most this was more than just a boil in that sense. It was really something bad that was going to kill him. But regardless of that, not a normal way of taking care of things. Just take a lump of figs and lay them on something. But this goes back to what we were studying in the class this morning about Elijah and Elisha. Where those people followed the commands given to them, and thus they were taken care of. In this case, he did exactly what he was told to do. He had prayed about it, and now he's told to do something that might not make a lot of sense to a lot of people, but he does it, and it works. You're starting to see a pattern here with God? He fully recovers, and he praises God. In Isaiah 38, 15 through 20, you can read his praise to God. He just praises him over and over for what he's done for him. Why? After we've received whatever it was we asked for, do we walk away and forget? Do we forget to turn back? You know, like those lepers that Jesus healed? Where are the nine? Do we forget to thank God for what we received? So he requests something, a sign. The sign was, he told him what he would do, and he's given a choice. Either turn the sundial backwards 10 degrees or forward 10 degrees. That is, change time. I don't know why this guy, I was thinking either one of these. He said, well, it might not be too hard to do it 10 degrees. I'm thinking, neither one of these are possible. It just is not going to happen that we can do this, okay? It just can't be done. And he says, okay, it seems to me it'd be more difficult to move it back 10. Not too difficult for God. God who created all these things. And I thought, what a thing that he is willing to do this for him to prove to him that he would do it. That is the sign. And he would do it. And that's exactly what happened. So what do we find from all of this? Well, up to this point, we find that prayer is very powerful. If you look at this and you think about it, it is so powerful that it completely removed one army from their land and took care of a situation they could not take care of. But even more so, gave additional life to a person he'd already told was going to die. What was God waiting for every time? For someone to talk to him. Could God already do that? Did God not already know? Of course he knew. But the Bible's very clear about we need to ask. Truth is, as powerful as prayer is, if you've never become a child of God, you can pray all day long. He will not remove your sins. It goes back to that. You want this? This is what you need to do to go get it. You want your healing? You go get those figs and you put it on there. Well, it doesn't make any sense. How many people do we talk to and we talk about, well, you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And they say, well, that makes no sense. I think it makes perfect sense. And he describes it multiple times in the Bible as this new birth. Got to be born again. Salvation has always only been made possible through our obedience. As much as those Jews wanted to believe that just being born into that nation would save them, if they wouldn't obey God, they could not have their salvation. If we will not obey God, we cannot have our salvation. We need to understand fully that we need to obey God in all that we do. If we don't obey Him, if we don't clearly understand that we have to have that kind of faith, be willing to change, turn toward Christ and away from sin, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be immersed in water, baptized into Christ, then we cannot have our salvation, and we cannot use a prayed out of your prayer to be able to talk to Him and receive what we want from Him. We have an angel to that. Sisters, would you please stand and sing this song?